I want to again say how much I appreciate you inviting Teresa and I, and we count it an honor and a privilege to be here with you. We've made some new friends this trip, and for that we're grateful. And I want to publicly thank Melinda, pastor's wife, worked harder than anyone at a conference. I know you see that. I saw it, and I experienced that. My wife's working weeks before we have a meeting and preparing and planning, and it was just, everything has just been wonderful. We got to the motel, by the way, which was just a great accommodation, and the lady said, "Oh, I have something for you," and she handed me a bag full of goodies, and I'm thinking to myself, yes, goodies. So thank you, Melinda, and Clay. You know how I feel about you, my friend. What a capable preacher and pastor, and it's my honor and privilege to be considered your friend. And I sincerely mean that. I want to direct your attention again this morning to Ephesians 1, if I could, please. Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to begin reading in verse 3, Ephesians 1, verse 3. Paul here writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, and having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." This morning I want to talk to you about a subject that is very near and dear to me. I want to talk to you about the subject of the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. That should be of some interest to us. By way of introduction, let me tell you a true story. A little over 64 years ago, hard to believe it's been that long, there was a young married couple who had for 14 years tried to have a child. They desperately wanted children but were unable, and they wanted a child desperately but they could not have children. And without going into great detail, the providence of God, they were made aware of a young woman who, out of wedlock, was expecting a child. Almost immediately, through a family member, they made contact with the expectant mother, and arrangements were made for an adoption. All the details were worked out. They agreed to pay all the young lady's medical expenses. They provided and paid for her living arrangements and all her expenses until the child was born. And all these things came about out of their love and desire of being loving, caring parents and providers to one who would more than likely have otherwise had a very bleak future. Their generosity to this woman, a woman that they didn't even know, was motivated by one thing and one thing only, and it was their choice to have and to love a child that they could call their own. I suppose this would be a good time for me to tell you that I was that child. That's why adoption immensely means something to me. adoption is a choosing. Sally and Leo Edmondson purposed in their mind and in their heart to adopt a child before I, the child, was ever born. In other words, they purposed beforehand to have a child, and I, that child, certainly had no say in the matter. I wasn't yet born. I was oblivious to all that they purposed and hoped to do. And it's the same with the adoption of God's children. The redeemed child of God has no say in the matter. What makes sinners think that in any way they participate and collaborate in their salvation, I'll never understand. This book is so clear about that. So clear. Yet man want to have a hand in the matter of their redemption. The Lord Jesus said as plainly as anyone could say it, "You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you." Now, is there anything about that simple statement that would make you think that you chose God and therefore he chose you because you chose him? No. It's just plain and simple, as all Scripture is. Adoption is a choosing. I grew to love my parents, but my love for them was only because they first loved me. I remember my dad telling me one time that he and my mom loved me before I was ever born. And I'm being honest with you, I never really understood that. How someone could love someone that does not exist. Not until I became a father and had children of my own, because it was with great love and anticipation that Teresa and I waited for the birth of our children. And I'm certain that I never understood the depths of God's love for his chosen children until God adopted me into the kingdom of his dear son. It was love for me, the unborn child, that motivated my parents to put together and decorate a nursery, provide me a new baby bed, extra large, I might add, to buy me a high chair that my dad later told me that he worked and saved for 6 months to buy the bed and the high chair. It was out of love, motivated out of love for a child that was not yet born. Isn't that amazing? How much more amazing is it that God loved us and provided for us everything that we needed to be redeemed before we were ever born, before we were ever sinners? How clear the eternal, the spiritual eternal adoption, God's adoption of the child of God into the kingdom, was a very costly transaction for our Heavenly Father. My adoption came at great expense to my parents, but it didn't cost me a thing, not a penny. It was their love, mercy, and grace that provided for me everything that I needed. And the child of God's adoption into the kingdom was a very costly transaction for our Heavenly Father. It cost him the sacrifice and the death of his only begotten, well-beloved Son. And the spiritual, eternal adoption was free to the believer, but it cost God great. No wonder the Apostle Paul said that we've been bought with a price. We have, haven't we? A great price. The price of his son. How clear, I think, our adoption makes us to understand that salvation is not what we do. but in what God has done for us. For God so loved that He gave. What did He give? He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Salvation is believing, trusting, and finding all you need in Christ. I love to say it. I love to think about it. All that God required of me, Christ provided for me. That's the gospel, isn't it? How holy God is. You've heard that every message this weekend. He's so holy that He can by no means clear the guilty. How are you and I, the sinners we are, going to be reconciled to that God? Just one way. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Let's never make the gospel hard to understand. There's no life apart from God's Son. John said another very simple statement. I like simple. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. I can understand that. I can follow that. I must have Christ if I'm going to have life. God did not make salvation possible. I hate that kind of prayer. God made salvation possible. The rest is up to you. If that's so, I'm a goner, Clay. No hope for me. Because I cannot do what God requires, and that's perfection. It must be what? Perfect. To be accepted. God doesn't make salvation possible and leave the rest up to sinner. God made salvation certain. And salvation is not by chance, and salvation is by divine purpose. God is a God of purpose. You know that. You hear that every time your pastor stands to preach. Everything God does is on purpose. God adopts and saves His people on purpose. Now, in one sense of the word, my parents saved me from what would have more than likely proved to be a difficult life. And it was totally by love and grace on their part. Their grace, but even more so, the grace of God. Providentially working all this out. I'll just throw this in, it's not in my notes. But my parents were the greatest parents on earth, in my eyes. They loved me. And it was obvious to me at a very early age. My earthly adoption was most certainly for my good. Sometimes I don't know how much for theirs, but for mine it was, and my parents dedicated their life to do good to me. They really did. They wanted only good things for me. Friends, my adoption and yours into God's kingdom and family was something certainly that God did for our good. Yes, for our good, for our temporal good, but especially our eternal good. How glorious are the words found in the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 28. We quote it all the time. When we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, to them who are the adopted, to them who are the chosen, according to His purpose. My parents made me their own before I was ever born, and they willed to do so. They determined to do me good all the days of my life, but how much more did our Heavenly Father purpose to do us good in our adoption and election of God in the Lord Jesus Christ? All of us have a story, don't we? All God's people can tell you that they've seen the divine providence of God throughout their lives, how God has marvelously arranged things. Oh, it was no accident I had the parents I had. It wasn't by chance that this young woman got pregnant out of wedlock. It wasn't an accident. That's what the world said. But it wasn't an accident. It was by the divine purpose of God. Adoption is a choosing. Adoption is not a work done by us. Adoption is an act of grace done for us, done without us, and never by us. We had no say in the matter, and I'm so glad of that. You see, if there's something that I can do to be saved, then there's something I can do to be lost. But if God strictly and completely by sovereign grace saves a sinner and redeems them by the blood of his own dear son, nothing I can do to be lost. Safe and secure. Oh, what an adoption we have. It's an act of free sovereign grace. I had no say, no work, no decision in the matter of my parents choosing of me. And if you're one of God's elect, neither did you. In your adoption by God. And that's what makes adoption so beautiful, isn't it? So precious, so wondrous to us. God choosing us according to the good pleasure of his will. And God gets all the glory. I love that passage found in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22. I won't turn you there. Let me just simply read it to you. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. It pleased the Lord to adopt you into his kingdom. And the first great truth that we see in that verse is the fact that the Lord won't forsake his people. I know a lot of parents that have forsaken their children, but not our Heavenly Father. He will not forsake his people. What a glorious and comforting thought that is. If Christ died for you, if you trust in Christ alone as the only sacrifice for sin, you cannot be lost. Why? Because the Lord will not forsake his people. Secondly, we see why the Lord will not forsake his people. Why won't he forsake them, David? For his own great name's sake. For his own great name's sake. And no reason outside and apart of himself. Only because of his own great name's sake. For his own glory. For his own honor. And the Lord will not forsake his people because of that. Thirdly, this redemption, this reconciliation of him and his people is very pleasing to the Lord. That's something I can't get over. That the Lord was pleased to make me his child. I think for the most part, my parents were pleased that I was their child. There were times they weren't. And there were times that they showed me that. But it pleased the Lord to make you his people. I hope that we've learned that there's only one reason that God was pleased to show mercy on any of us, for his own great name's sake, and it simply pleased him to do so. God has hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and he's revealed them to who? Babes. Babes. His babes. Can you trust Christ like a babe? Well, we're going to have to. We're going to have to. I remember after I was grown, after my parents were deceased, one of my aunts told me that when my mother and father brought me home from the hospital, a newborn, just five days old, that my mother told her that I was just perfect. The affections of a loving parent are often blind. I was perfect. Because I was hers. But child of God, when your heavenly Father saw you for the first time, if I can speak that way, why, You were polluted in your own blood. You were discarded out in a field, left to die, and he spread the skirt of Christ's perfect righteousness over you, and he covered your nakedness. And the God of heaven and earth entered into a covenant with you, and he looked upon you with only the love that he has for his beloved Son. And he said, "Thou art mine." You're mine. Oh, you are mine. And then he made you perfect. Oh, what an adoption. What a redemption we have in Christ. It's an act, a choosing of God's pure, sovereign, free grace and mercy found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again in verse 4 here in Ephesians 1, we read, "According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and without blame." You know what that is? That's perfect. Before him in love. We've been chosen in him, in Christ. God chooses, God elects us, he calls us, he loves us, he adopts us only in Christ. And many men and women hear this glorious proclamation, and they want to charge God with unrighteousness. They say, "That's not fair. That's not fair." You would have had a hard time convincing my parents that their adopting me was not fair. Men want to charge God with being unfair because of his sovereign right to choose. But the child of God rejoices in the fact that God wills to have mercy on anyone. We don't have any problem with how God could hate Esau. We have trouble understanding how God could love Jacob and us. God's people know that all of us are undeserving of his love, mercy, and grace. And how amazing is the thought that God would, could, or should have mercy on any of us. Anything short of eternal condemnation in hell is mercy and grace. And it's found in Christ. Before you were ever born, before you ever done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, how? But of him that calleth. It's not of him that willeth. Well, I exercise my free will. It's not of him that willeth. But I did a work of righteousness. It's not of him that runneth. But it's of God that showeth mercy. Your adoption into the kingdom of God's dear Son is not by a work of righteousness that you've done, but according to his mercy he saved us. He saved you, my friend, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, Titus 3:5. And how ridiculous would it be for me to say that my parents adopted me because they foresaw that I was going to be a good son. But isn't that what people say? That's exactly what ignorant men and women say about our sovereign and amazing God. God does not adopt, elect, or choose sinners because he looked ahead in time and saw that certain men and women would be holy, righteous, and faithful. Well, that's nothing short of works. God makes his chosen people holy, righteous, and faithful in Christ, and in Christ alone, who is his holy, righteous, and faithful Son. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, some 63 years later, I know you're sitting there thinking, "There's no way he's 63 years old." But now, some 63 years later, I think back on the sacrifices my parents made for me. And I'm so grateful. I only wish that I could tell them. They often did without to see that I didn't. They worked hard to see that I wanted for nothing. When I was sick, they pitied me. When I was in need, they provided for me. When I needed correction, they chastened me. But my Heavenly Father, when I was sick, even dead in trespasses and sin, healed me and gave me eternal life. And when I had nothing, He provided all that I needed and all that He required. And it's in love that He chastens me. For the Scripture's clear, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him, Proverbs 13:24. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And child of God, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons and with daughters. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? My parents would have died for me, but hear me when I tell you that my God did. God the Son was made flesh and blood, and He dwelt among us, and He was made in the likeness of men, yet without sin. But He was made sin. Men want to argue about if Christ was made a sinner. He made sin. That His adopted sons and daughters might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Again, we find those precious two words in Him, in Him. We're made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, I want to hurry here, but turn back just a couple pages. I want to show you this in Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Let's just read a few verses here. Paul says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. And even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive what? The adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." I don't know if it's so, but I like to think so. I've heard people say that. That means daddy. Daddy, daddy. Oh, what an endearing word that is to me as a father. Daddy. Oh, I remember I had three hairy-legged boys before I ever had a girl, and I remember the first girl I had, and she batted them eyes at me and said, "Daddy." I just melted. "Here, take the car, whatever you want." Daddy. Abba, Father. Verse 7, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Oh, there's blessed benefits that come with this adoption of grace, this blessed inheritance. While we have continual access to the throne of our Heavenly Father, growing up, I'm telling you, I never once thought about having to ask my parents for permission to come into their house. It was my father's house. I just boldly went in. I never asked for permission. I never had to knock on the door. I had free access. And even when I was grown and married and had my own place, my parents gave me a key to their house. And they gave me access to all that they had. You know why? Because I was theirs. Child of God, do you have need of something from your father? Therefore, let us come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain what? Mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. Do you need help? You don't have to knock on the door. Come on in. Come on in. Your adoption has great benefits. You're no more a servant. You're sons and daughters, heirs of God through Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. When my parents left this world, all that they had became mine. I was an only child, and I guess I broke them on the idea of wanting to have more children. It's the only thing I can think of. One was enough when that one was me, I suppose. But all they had, and they didn't have much, but all that they had was mine. And they left a last will and testament. And it was all mine as a benefit of my adoption. Adoption legally made me their child. And in the covenant of God's grace, all God has is ours. Our inheritance in Christ and being a joint heir with Him gives us not all only the same, but it gives each of us, His children, all that He has. God doesn't have to divide it up equally, does He? We get it all. All of us get it all. Only God can do that. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I don't know all the legal reasons, but I discovered later in my life that my birth mother, by law, had to carry me out of the hospital and physically hand me to my mother and father. It was according to the law of the land. In 2013, Teresa and I, actually with Paul and Mindy, went to Mexico to visit the missionaries there, the Groovers, and I had to get a passport and had to come up with my birth certificate to get one and couldn't find it, you know. So we started going through some things of my mother's, and I found not my birth certificate, not my legal one, but I found a makeshift birth certificate that the hospital had, very unofficial, had given my mother, and on it, it said born January the 14th, 1956 at 9 p.m., and the name said Baby Wells, not the whale like on the beach. I know you find that hard to believe, but My birth mother's last name was Wells, Baby Wells. When I left at a hospital, I didn't have a name. And in that sense, I was nobody. But when I received my official legal birth certificate from the state, in bold letters, it said, name, David Edmondson. I left that hospital without a name, but my adoption gave me my father's name. My adoption officially made my father's last name mine. And friends, in our adoption into God's family, we're given His name. We're called the children of the living God. We're called the elect of God. We're called the redeemed of the Lord. I like that name. My earthly parents gave me their name, but my heavenly Father not only gave me His name, well, He gave me His nature. Christ was made sin so that I might be made the very righteousness of God in Him. And what an adoption we have in Christ Jesus. My earthly parents endeavored to teach me to be self-sufficient, but my heavenly Father is teaching me to be totally dependent. I'm totally dependent on His Son. And on that great day of judgment, the redeemed of the Lord will not stand boasting in and on the things that they've done. If they do, they'll hear, I never knew you. I never adopted you. You were never mine. So it's not about what we've done. It's all about what He's done for us and in us in Christ.
And I'm telling you, on that day, I'm not going to offer him my heart, because my heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But I tell you what, I am going to present, whatever you want to call it. I hate to even use the word offer. We've made that such a bad word, religion has. But I'm going to plead the merits and work of his son. I can't offer him my heart, so I'll offer up his son. My heart, not only deceitful above all things, but it's only evil and only evil continually. My heavenly Father provided, as Brother John so ably said the other night, for himself a sacrifice, and he provided himself as the sacrifice. And he's also the altar. He's the sacrifice. He's the high priest who offers it. You see, before God could ever do anything for you, he had to do something for himself. He had to fulfill his own law. He had to satisfy his own justice. He had to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And what am I? I'm just simply an heir. I'm an heir of God through Christ. I did nothing to deserve this inheritance. Not the one of my earthly parents, and most definitely not the one of my heavenly Father. You know, if we did, it ceased to be grace, wouldn't it? But I'll tell you this in closing, because of all the things that my parents did for me, it brought about some definite results. I depended on them when I could depend on no other. My dad would stop any time of the day to come get me if I needed for him to come get me. I could depend on my dad and my mom too. And I trusted them when others couldn't be trusted. I loved them greatly, but it was because they first loved me. And how much more should we depend, trust, and love our Lord who loved us and gave himself for us? You know, my folks have been gone for years now. They had no choice but to leave. You see, it's appointed unto men and women once to die, and after this, the judgment. But be encouraged, dear child of God, for your heavenly Father says unto you, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Rejoice. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, a daughter, and if a son and a daughter, then an heir of God through Christ. All that is God's is now yours. That's just the best news I ever heard. And that's why we call it, it's called the gospel. It's good news for sinners. Now let me just quickly fast forward for 61 years. There was another young couple that couldn't have children. They tried for over 10 years. They tried all the modern day technology of fertilization to no avail. They were in their early 40s and running out of options and times to have children. And now I'm speaking of my oldest son and his dear wife. And I got a call right at 2 years ago, and he said, Dad, we're adopting a child. And they did. And they named that little girl Sally after my mother. And people often ask me if a parent can love an adopted child as much as they can love a natural born child. Oh, can they ever? The first hint to that question answers, to that question's answer should be, can God love you? The ungodly sinner as you are, as he loves his own dear son, you better believe he can. And by our union with Christ, his love for his elect is exactly the same as the love for his beloved son. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Story doesn't end there. My youngest daughter and her husband, they have a little girl 6 years old and a little boy who was four. They're 7 and 5 now. And one day they stopped by the house, and I knew something was up because they were smiling from ear to ear. And my daughter said, we're expecting another child. And I said, well, when? She said, later this month. And I looked at her and I said, well, you know something I don't know then. She said, Dad, we're adopting a baby. And a year ago, little Iris became a part of our family. And I can assure you that no one loves little Sally and little Iris any more than their parents or me and Teresa do. They didn't do anything to deserve our love. We love them freely. God says concerning His children, I will love them freely. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not freely give us all things? Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What a picture God gives Teresa and I every day of His love for us in Christ. Every time I see one of those little girls, I'm reminded of Christ's love for me. Adoption's a beautiful thing. So, if you're without Christ, come to Him. Trust in Him. You can come. We're not going to ask you to come down front. Come to Him right here. Come to Him. Trust in Him. Lean on Him. Depend on Him. And if you're one of God's elect children, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you His kingdom. Amen.